Thank you, Rudolph. All right, how many of you have ever gone camping before? All right, fun stuff. Typically, when you go camping, one of the things you try to do or attempt is to start a campfire, right? So what do? You grab some leaves, you set them together, maybe some dry grass or something. You set it in a little pile. You grab a stick, and you start to do this, right? And after about a minute, when that doesn't work, you pull out your lighter, and you light the leaves, right? Then as it's, get a little flame, then you start to add more to it, bigger sticks, logs. Eventually, you got like a full campfire. Well, let's say I came in early on in that process. You had just gotten the leaves to catch fire. And let's say I come in and I pull out one of those big fire blankets and just lay it on top of what you did. What would happen? It would put it out, right? It extinguishes the fire. It keeps it from progressing. Well, we are starting a new series called Don't Quench the Spirit. And in a similar kind of way, we're going to make sure that we are not quenching what the Holy Spirit might want to do in our midst. So let's turn to First Thessalonians chapter 5. Today we're going to be looking at word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and prophecy. So let's turn to First Thessalonians chapter 5. I encourage you today, pull out your Bible. We're going to be going through a lot of verses, and I want you to follow along. I've got a lot of them on the screens, but some of these I want you to be able to see in your own Bible. If you need one, grab one off the pews. If you're on your phone, that's fine too. Just follow along. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. I'll read that again. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Would you open our eyes that we might see the wonderful things that you have for us today in your word. Holy Spirit, we are listening. We invite you to speak afresh to us. May our hearts be softened towards you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. That word for quench means to extinguish or to put out or to put a stop to. So in other words, don't stop the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't hinder or stifle what the Spirit is doing in our midst. We talk about wanting the Holy Spirit to move in our midst a lot, but are we quenching the Spirit? When the Spirit starts to move, do we step in and say, hey, no, we don't do that here? Or do we let the Spirit move? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to quench the Spirit. But I think sometimes we kind of do it unintentionally. So how? How do we quench the Spirit? If you look at verse 20, it says, right after, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. Interesting. What is he talking about there? Paul is the one that wrote this. What is he talking about? He's referring to spiritual gifts, particularly the spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at that in just a second. So in other words, he's saying despising the spiritual gifts is one way that we can quench the Spirit. So let's say someone's operating in a spiritual gift, and then someone else sees it and despises it, gets frustrated, and they shut it down. They complain about it. They tell them to stop, or they say, we don't do that here. What they've done, maybe not realizing, is they're actually quenching the move of the Spirit. They're stopping or hindering the Holy Spirit from moving in their midst. All right, so let's take a look at these spiritual gifts. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Again, this is a decent-sized passage, so I want you to follow along in your Bible. Don't just listen. I want you to actually read it for yourself and follow along. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So let's just take a look at verse 1 of this chapter. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And I think that that's how a lot of the church is regarding these spiritual gifts. They're just uninformed. We just don't hear about them much. I mean, how many sermons have you heard taught on this topic? I've only heard just a couple, right? So what happens is we have people that become uninformed about the gifts. And lack of proper understanding can lead to despising the spiritual gifts. The lack of understanding leads to misunderstanding or misconception, and then that leads to despising the gifts. So let's take some time to look at what God's word says about these. We're going to look at the first, we're going to look at three of them today. We want the Holy Spirit to move. Let's look at some of the ways he moves. Now, let me just kind of say this real quick. Before we look at these, there are different lists of gifts in the New Testament. And some are, have you ever taken like a spiritual gift assessment? Those are kind of more like, almost like what your natural gifting is from the Lord, like part of your personality, things that you kind of have with you at all times. And those are from the Lord. They're very important. And so sometimes we call those spiritual gifts because they're from the Lord. But this is actually a different type of spiritual gift. They're actually called manifestations of the Spirit. So I'm speaking very specifically about these nine. If you look at verse 7, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So spiritual gifts and manifestations of the Spirit here are being, those terms are being used interchangeably. So just understand that. Also, we need to remember, it's easy to get hyper-focused on the gifts and forget the giver. It's the Holy Spirit. And we all have the Holy Spirit. It's his gifts. So he can give us any gift he wants to at any time. Right? That being said, let's learn about the gifts he can give. And look at it more closely. Let's be open to what he wants to do, however he wants to do it. Now, he uses the word manifestation. That's not necessarily a word we use a lot. To manifest means simply to make known, to make obvious. A manifestation of the Spirit is when it becomes clear or obvious that the Spirit is moving. You can tell it. You can see it. You can hear it, you know. The gifts are for our common good. They are not for selfish gain or for our own attention or our own praise. It's for the glory of the Lord. And it's for to edify the body, to build up the body. Now, to clarify, the way I see these gifts is kind of like, and I've said this before, it's kind of like a FedEx delivery person. Someone gives the FedEx person the gift, and they deliver the package to the person at the house. The FedEx guy didn't come up with the gift. He's just delivering it. Right? So the focus is on praising the one who is the giver, not the delivery person. All right? And then I also see this as kind of more of like a temporary, like in-the-moment thing. I think some confusion has risen, and people are like, oh, I've got the gift of wisdom. Everything I say is always wise. That's not really it. Okay? This is a supernatural word of wisdom that's given to you like in that moment for that moment. Now, you can operate in those regularly, so it may appear to someone else that, oh, they always say things that are wise. But it's not really that way. It's that they're being given that word frequently, I guess you could say. But it's not like everything they say is always that way. Okay, so it says, verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. I'm not into saying the word utterance a whole lot, so I'll just say word of wisdom, word of knowledge. That's just how I talk about it. So let's look at word of knowledge. We looked at this briefly last time with the armor of God. You remember we talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we talked about the specific word of God. Well, this is the same thing. A word of knowledge is a specific piece of information given to you by the Holy Spirit. All right, there's a lot of examples. Here's one that you see kind of in Jesus' ministry. He's talking to the Samaritan woman in John 4. And he says, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Now, he didn't know that in the natural. He didn't, know the lady. The Holy Spirit revealed it to him. He received a word of knowledge, essentially. All right, here's an example of a disciple, not Jesus, but a disciple receiving a word of knowledge. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Everybody turn to Acts chapter 9. It's the passage where Ananias hears from the Lord to go lay hands on Saul after his Damascus Road experience. So Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Now there's a lot of specific information in that. All right? If we were to maybe say it in common day terms, it'd be kind of like if you heard God say this to you. All right, I want you to go to 250 Illinois Avenue to the house of a man named Bill. And you'll see a guy there named Dave. He's from Knoxville. And I want you to lay hands on him because he can't see. And he's seen a vision of a guy named Josh coming to the house, laying hands on him so he can receive his sight. That's how much specific information was packed into that. Those were words of knowledge. Now, I love it. It says in verse 10, the Lord said to him, Ananias. I think the Lord is speaking to us a lot more than we realize. Are we listening? And I love his response. Here I am, Lord. That's just like Isaiah. In Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. Very similar to that. Are we listening? If so, are we available to be used by God? Listen for the Holy Spirit and be available to be used by him. Are we intentionally doing that and trying to be continually available? I think that's what it means in, we read it at the very beginning, 1 Thessalonians. It says, pray without ceasing. I think it's more than just I'm praying the whole day. I think it's more of walking with the Lord, listening, being available, listening if he has something for us to say or share with somebody or something to do. There's an intentionality there. All right, verse 13, I love this part. Ananias kind of argues with the Lord. He says, Lord, I don't want to go. There's persecution coming. He was afraid. You ever had fear? particularly if you hear the Lord tell you to do something, and you're I don't want to do that. I mean, it comes down to fear, right? Fear of man. Fear of rejection. Maybe fear of persecution. We're afraid to look foolish for the Lord. I found for myself about 75% of the people that I offer to pray for are extremely appreciative. So let that be an encouragement. I think it's probably worse in our heads than it really is in reality. You know what I mean? So say yes to the Lord and just go for it. I mean, who knows? Maybe your obedience may release someone into ministry for the Lord. Ananias was obedient and released Saul into ministry. And he wrote like half the New Testament. Think about it. You saying yes to the Lord and being obedient may change someone's entire life. And it probably will change yours. The more you do it, the more it changes you. Who knows what the Lord has for you on the other side of you saying, yes, Lord, I will go. Well, the answer is the Lord knows. And it's good. It's good. There's a pastor. It's a city in Illinois called Aurora. He plants a church there. And there's a lot of crime, gangs in that city. And they start going out on the streets praying for people. And he receives, like they come up upon a gang, and he receives a word of knowledge, the pastor does, about somebody's pain or sickness or something in one of the gangs. And he mentions it, he shares it. And one of the guys in the gang was like, that's me. Like, how did you know that? And he offers to pray. And Jesus heals the gang member. And then the pastor leads the gang member to Christ. He quits the gang and he starts coming to church. 60% of that pastor's church has had those kind of encounters. I mean, that's the way the gospel is supposed to work. Total transformation. His kids, he's got six boys, and one of them, and I think he was middle school or maybe early high school, he was getting bullied, and he had mentioned it to his dad, and who's the pastor, and he was going to kind of intervene as a dad, and the boy said, Dad, no, I want them to come to know the Lord. And so the dad was like, okay. And the next time he gets bullied, the Holy Spirit gives the boy a word of knowledge about a pain or sickness one of the bullies had. The boy, now they've already been walking in healing because they saw their dad and they've learned how to do it and learned how to recognize it. So this wasn't necessarily the first time they've done it, but he hears a word of knowledge. He mentions it. One of the bullies is like, yeah, I've got, you know, whatever it was, a broken or a hurt shoulder or something. How did you know that? The boy prays for him. Jesus heals the bully. And then the boy gets to lead the bully to Christ. I'm telling you, there is something that we're missing if we're leaving the power out of the gospel. It's not all about the power. The forgiveness is by far the most important, but it's supposed to be right there, side by side. It's supposed to be both, both. And that's how it's supposed to go. We're supposed to pray for those who persecute us. Literally, can I pray for you? What? I'm bullying you. Why do you want to pray for me? Because I want Jesus to heal you. I want Jesus to touch your life. I want Jesus to transform you because he's transformed mine. We love our enemies. We do everything we can to lead them to Christ. And all these stories, where do they start with? A word of knowledge. Now, some people will say, the spiritual gifts, they're really only listed in 1 Corinthians 12, so that must mean it's only for the church at Corinth. You ever heard that? It's not true. I've looked in the last week alone, I've seen at least 8 other churches where the gifts were in operation, where people were being healed, prophecy, various gifts. Initially, I was going to list them all, but it was going to make things kind of go on too long. So I'll just mention the churches. This is in the book of Acts. This is in Galatians, Thessalonians. It's in James. So the church in Jerusalem had signs and wonders. The church in Samaria had signs, healings, and deliverance. The church in Galatia had miracles. We just read about Thessalonica. He said, do not despise prophecies. That must mean there were prophecies happening. The church in Damascus, that's where Ananias was from. The church in Antioch, the church in Caesarea. And in James 5:14, that's one we're probably pretty familiar with. I'll just read that to you real quick. I don't have it up on the screen. Is anyone among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. That's all churches. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's not just Corinth. All the churches were doing it to different degrees, but they were all operating in it. And it wasn't just the apostles. These were all disciples that I mentioned. Just disciples. So that's good news. That means it's for us too. God wants to use you and me to advance the kingdom and to edify the body. And one of the main ways he does that is through the spiritual gifts. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If the Holy Spirit moved back then he wants to move that way now. And he wants to move here. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like that has become more apparent in the last 6 months regarding healing. But I think he wants to do more than just that. I think that's just the beginning of it. He wants to use us in all of the gifts. All right, let's keep going. Let's look at the word of wisdom. First Corinthians 12, verse 8. We looked at this already. But to one is given through the Spirit the utterance or the word of wisdom. So what's a word of wisdom? A word of wisdom is a specific direction from the Holy Spirit. Kind of about what to do. First of all, it's not natural wisdom that you would get just from like regular life experience. That's a good thing to have, but that's not what this is talking about. Also, it's not necessarily like a general wisdom, I guess, just from that you get from reading God's word, which we definitely need. But this is a very specific kind of wisdom about that specific situation, all right? So it's a little different. We've looked at this verse before. Philip the evangelist hears the Spirit say to him, go over and join this chariot. That's an example of a word of wisdom. He was giving him wisdom about what to do in that moment. It could also be wisdom about how to operate like in a situation, maybe a path to take, or even in persecution. Jesus talks about that. Matthew 10:19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. It's a type of word of wisdom, I guess you could call it. So I've got a friend of mine in North Carolina. His name is Neil. His wife had fibromyalgia. And long story short, they were encouraged to go to this guy's house named Bill to have Bill pray for her. And they get there, and Bill receives a word of wisdom. And he shares it with the lady. He says, go and touch the mailboxes in our neighborhood. Like they had like a kind of communal mailboxes where they're all in one location. And so that was the word of wisdom he received. He said, to tell the lady, go and touch the mailboxes. She could barely walk 20 feet, but she hears it and she obeys it, the word of wisdom. So she stands up and starts to walk out the door on her own, touches the boxes, comes back, she's completely healed. Right? It's a unique form of healing. It was through a word of wisdom. And that changed her life, and that changed her husband, Neil, his life too. They both operate in the spiritual gifts regularly, and they operate in healing regularly. It changed their lives. That was 18 years ago. They're still both operating in them. Are we willing to be open to however the Spirit wants to lead, even if it's like out of the box? I don't want to put God in a box. I don't think we do here. Either. I think that's a good thing. I think we want the Spirit to move. All right. Another example, we kind of read this a minute ago with Ananias and Saul. You know, the Lord gives him all this specific information, but he tells him to rise and go. He's going to be a chosen instrument of mine. So it's kind of a mix of word of knowledge and word of wisdom. They kind of go hand in hand together sometimes. Sometimes people will say a word of wisdom is kind of applying a word of knowledge. All right, I'm honestly not that concerned about what label we give it, whether it's a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. I just want to be obedient. That's the important part. Listening and be obedient. All right, now let's look at the last one for today. Prophecy. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. That's back in 1 Corinthians 12. All right, so what's prophecy? Prophecy is a specific word from the Holy Spirit given to edify, encourage, and comfort. Now that may surprise you, because a lot of times when we think of prophecy, we think of like telling the future. And that's actually a part of it. But that's normally done by someone who's in what we might call the office of the prophet or a ministry of the prophet. And that's kind of like their main gift in the church. Okay, what am I talking about? Ephesians 4. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, which is also sometimes translated pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. These are ministry areas, or ministry gifts, if you will. That's their primary focus. So the office of prophet is one of those. But that's different than the actual gift of prophecy itself. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Acts chapter 21. This is where a lot of people are just uninformed. They don't realize there's a difference. And that's where some of the confusion lies in. So I encourage you, turn to Acts 21. Like, where does it say there's a difference? Here. Acts 21, starting verse 9. This is talking about Philip the evangelist. And he's got four daughters. So, verse 9. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for, and they were at Philip's house. Okay, most of the churches would meet in houses. So that's where their church met, was at the house. So he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." He was foretelling because he was in the office or the ministry of a prophet. They were not. They were doing the other three things that we talked about. All right, so let's look at those three things. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We're pretty much going to stay in 1 Corinthians 14 the rest of the time. I know we've got a lot of scriptures today, but that's okay. 1 Corinthians 14. Hopefully this will start to make sense in just a sec. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, here's the verse. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding or edification and encouragement and consolation or comfort. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So that's what the actual gift of prophecy is for: building up or edification. It's for encouragement and it's for comfort. This is for everybody, not just the prophet. The prophet is more the ones who's going to foretell the future as well as do these things. So in other words, if God gives you a word for someone, it's meant to build them up. It's meant to encourage them and to comfort them. Now, maybe you thought, well, what does this even matter to me? I don't have a gift of prophecy. Only some have the gift of prophecy. I grew up thinking that, but I don't think that's accurate to Scripture as I've looked more closely. And we could read through all of chapter 14, but I'm just jumping to the specific verses in interest of time. Look at verse 5. We just read this. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Why would Paul say that if it's only for a select few? To me, that doesn't make any sense. If you looked at, let's jump to verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Why is he saying two or three? All right, he's talking about prophecy in the public usage, for the good of the whole church. In other words, for someone to come up and speak to everybody. That should be limited to two or three. Why is it limited? Because that means there are more than two or three who can do it, as the Spirit leads. So he's basically saying only two or three should do it for the good of the whole group. But everybody can do it kind of person to person, if that makes sense. This is where some of the confusion comes in. Turn back a page or two. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts? See, that's the one that typically was, you know, people bring up. See, not all people are supposed to be able to do that. He's talking about ministry gifts. I mean, think about it in teaching. Every Christian can teach their friend about Jesus, right? Does that mean every Christian is called to teach for the good of the whole group? No. Like, we understand that. That's one of the list. Are all teachers? So he's not talking about can all teach. He's saying are all in the position of leadership in the church to teach as part of a ministry. So when it says, are all prophets, he's not saying are all able to prophesy. He's saying are all meant to be in that ministry of prophecy, meaning that's their primary focus in the church. So the answer to that is no, that's for some who are called. But the good news is everybody can prophesy. It's as the Spirit leads, of course. But what I'm trying to say is don't disqualify yourself from a gift that the Lord has not disqualified you from. That's quenching the Spirit. When I tell the Lord, Lord, I don't have the gift of prophecy, I think that quenches the Spirit. So let's have, excuse me, let's have this attitude. Lord, I'm open and available to be used by you in whatever way you see fit. So verse 39. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Again, why would Paul tell us to eagerly desire it if it was just for a select few? That doesn't make any sense. All can prophesy as the Spirit leads and should earnestly desire it. But not all are called to the office or ministry of a prophet. Verse 1, we read this a second ago. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So we don't despise the spiritual gifts. We desire them earnestly. I hope that makes sense. That's what I'm trying to get at. We can desire the spiritual gifts. So why don't we see more manifestations of the Spirit in the church? I would say one reason is because we don't desire them. We've kind of written them off. So with yourselves, verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Are we eager for the Holy Spirit to move? All right, some people say, okay, well, I've been to churches where they did that stuff and there's all these abuses. So I just think it's better to avoid it. Okay. I can understand that line of thinking. I used to think that. But have you ever seen an abuses of preaching God's word? Do we shut that down and say, no more preaching God's word because people abuse it? Like, that doesn't make any sense. We need to do it the right way. That's what we need to do. Not the abuses, but not shutting it down. Do it the right way. Instead of avoiding it, do it the right way. So let's not despise the gifts. We do test them. We are called to test them according to God's written word. But if we're testing it to the extreme, and so much to the extreme that we become cynical and skeptical of everything, and that we start to despise the gifts, then I don't think that's a biblical definition of testing. We test it according to God's word, not according to our comfort level. Look, I don't like talking about this stuff. This is uncomfortable. I'm not doing this because I'm like, ooh, let's stir the pot on Sunday morning on Father's Day, right? I'm doing this because I'm trying to be obedient to what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart to share, okay? Now, it may not be comfortable, and you may not even like it, and I get that. But I feel like the Holy Spirit really wants to move. I'm not just like saying that. I think he really wants to move in our congregation. So how do we become more informed? We got to look at it. We got to study God's word, see what it says. That's what we're doing. Okay. So kind of practical. How do we take a step forward? How do we operate in these gifts? After we desire them, right, if you start to think about them more, well, you start to pray for the spiritual gifts. Pray for the spiritual gifts. Verse 13 of the same chapter. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret the tongue. All right, so if we're okay to pray for interpretation, that's one of the gifts. And then he says, eagerly desire the gifts, especially that you prophesy. To me, that means we can pray for any of the gifts. Maybe a way you could pray is something like this. Lord, I want to be used by you in whatever way you see fit. I eagerly desire your Spirit to flow through me to advance your kingdom and build up the church. We don't pray for like selfish gain or for our own praise or maybe out of like jealousy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about submitting to the Lord as he sees fit. And you can pray specifically. If there's one that jumps off the page to you as far as those gifts, like, man, I'm really interested in that. Just ask the Lord. Lord, show me more about this. I want to be used by you in this. If that's okay with you, will you let me be used by you in this? I don't think there's anything wrong with asking the Lord that. All right, number two. Start listening intentionally for the Holy Spirit's prompting. You ask him for it, and then start listening. See if he's telling you something. And then number three, sorry, I'm adding too fast. Start listening intentionally for the Holy Spirit's prompting. And then once you hear that, and you think he might hear it, share it. Hey, I'm still kind of learning to do this, but I think I might be hearing God wants me to share something with you. Is that okay? And then just share it. You know, prophecy is supposed to be encouraging. Maybe you could say it this way. Hey, I feel like I have an encouraging word for you. Can I share that with you? I mean, who's going to turn that down? Right? We can go at it low. We don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. Like, let's leave that for someone who's in that ministry, who does it a lot, and they know for sure that they're hearing from the Lord. If we're just starting out, let's go in on the low side and say, I could be wrong, but can I share it with you? All right? I hope that makes sense. Then we test it according to God's word. If someone tells me something and they say, I think this is what God's saying, now, instead of despising, I'm thinking, hey, thank you for trying to listen to the Lord and trying to be obedient. I appreciate you sharing that. And then I test it according to God's word, like in my own heart. We need to have a safe place to learn and grow in this. Sometimes we may miss it. Maybe it's just our own thoughts that we're sharing. But we're never going to learn to recognize God's specific word if we don't step out and share it. You know what I mean? At some level, there's an aspect of putting it into practice. Whether it's a word of knowledge, whether it's a word of wisdom or prophecy, let's be listening and available and obedient to share it when we receive it. So in our church, we talked about that little fire, campfire. When you see the leaves start to catch fire and there's a little flame, don't put it out. If you put out the flame, you'll never get the fire. If you put out the little flame, you may never get the fire. So let's not put it out. Let's give air to it. Let's encourage it. Hey, I see you stepping out, being used by God, and speaking things that you feel like God is doing or saying to you, or being used in healing or whatever it might be. And I want to encourage you. Keep doing that. That's how we give air to it. Encourage those people. Let's not quench the Spirit. Let's let him move freely. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, fan into flame the gift of God in you. Let's fan into the flame what God wants to do in our midst. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your